Okay, if you have your Bibles with you, if you'd open them up to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And again, we're going to be reading verse 10 and 11 because I want to continue on with our subject that we started a couple weeks ago. And here it says, "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. If indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sake in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Now, Paul is saying this in relation to the man who had sinned, and they were unwilling to forgive, you know, and to allow him back into relationship and to fellowship with the church, even though he had repented. And so what we're talking about here today are the devices of Satan that Satan used to basically divide and cause division within the church and cause the church to break up and not be as effective as it should be. We're to be light in this world, folks. And people need to be able to see Jesus in us. And if people can see Jesus in us, then we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, plain and simple. And last week, we left off talking about discontentment. And I wanted to continue on. There was a few things that I wasn't able to talk about last week because of time constraints, but I wanted to continue on with this because it's such an important thing to talk about because we live in, well, covetousness is just something that almost comes naturally, you know, to us, you know, and a lot of times people become discontent because of covetousness. Isn't that right? I think it's helpful to think about discontentment in a practical way, but again, by examining what does it accomplish, discontentment? What does it really accomplish? Truth is, it doesn't accomplish anything but making you miserable, you know? That's all it does. Someone once said this about discontentment: half the world is unhappy because it can't have the things that are making the other half unhappy. Think about that for a moment. Brother Nate, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning?
Thank you, Father, for this house of worship. We thank you, Father, for the freedom to come to worship you. We are thankful for each one present. We pray, dear Lord, that you would bless our pastor. Bless each one present in the sharing of your word. We give you all the praise, the honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, we talked about how the fact that, you know, people get discontent in their marriages. They totally disregard the vows that they made, not only to their spouse, but to God himself. They begin to lust after someone else's husband or someone else's wife because they see that the other people, their life seems so much better. It would be so much better if I had them, you know, and there's this, you know, you're not seeing the full picture is what you got to understand, folks. You know, the old saying that if the grass seems greener on the other side of the fence, it might be because there's a cesspool or a septic tank on the other side. So you got to be careful, you know. It just covetousness, desiring to have someone else's husband, someone else's wife, someone else's possessions, house, cars, you name it. Again, these are the things that breed discontentment. And there are things that we need to be watchful for, because if we are discontent, and we're not going to be walking in the Spirit, we're going to be walking in the flesh. That's the truth. You know, there's a brother by the name of Ray Pritchard who wrote something. I want to read it to you because it's so simple, but it's true. And it's about discontentment. But let me listen to what he has to say. He says, "Ever since the beginning of creation, when the first creatures came from the hand of God, there's always been someone, somewhere, unhappy with his position in the universe. It all started with an angel named Lucifer, the brightest star of the heavenly firmament, who was not satisfied to be the apex of God's creation. He wanted something more than he has assigned position as the greatest of all created beings. His seething discontentment caused him to lead a rebellion against the Most High. Fully one-third of the angels joined with him in his abortive quest to overthrow the throne of the Lord. For his rebellion, he and his followers were kicked out of heaven. Ever since that dark day, he has been known as Satan and as the devil, and has been the implacable foe of God for all of his works. It was discontentment that made him do it, and discontentment has been one of the best weapons ever since. One of his best weapons ever since. His earliest triumph came in the Garden of Eden when he sowed seeds of discontentment in Eve's unsuspecting heart. By misquoting the Lord, he made Eve think that God was somehow trying to cheat her, to keep her down, to keep her from becoming godlike. So Eve took the fruit and ate it. She gave it to Adam and he ate it. And thus sin entered into the human bloodstream. The seeds of discontentment brought forth the bitter harvest of disobedience, which led to the loss of paradise and the entrance of evil into our world. Ever since then, we have been an unhappy race. After Eden, we have never been fully satisfied with anything on earth. We're not satisfied thousands of years later, even. We always want something new, something different. If you're young, you want to be older. If you're old, you wish you were younger. If you're old, if it's old, you want something new. If it's new, you want something newer. If it's small, you want something bigger. If it's big, you want something really big. If it's $100, you want $200. If you want $200, we want $500. If we have an apartment, we want a condo. If we have a condo, we want a house. And if we have a house, we want a bigger house. We have a job, we want a better job, a bigger job, a closer job, a bigger office, a better boss, better benefits, more challenge, and more bigger opportunities, nicer people to work with, more vacation time. Think about it. If we're single, we dream of being married. If we're married, and he says, you can finish the sentence yourself there. Point is, we were born discontented. None of this is unusual in any way. We were born discontented, and some of us stay that way forever. The certain amount of discontentment can be good for the soul, but it's not wrong to have dreams about the future and what it might hold. The hope of something better drives us forward and keeps us working, inventing, striving, creating, and innovating. But there is a kind of discontentment that leads us in a wrong direction. And here are five signs that discontentment is dragging us down spiritually. Listen to what he says now. Number one, envy. The inability to rejoice at the success of others. Number two, uncontrolled ambition. The desire to win at all costs, no matter what it takes or who gets trampled in the process. Number three, critical spirit. The tendency to make negative, hurtful, cutting remarks about others. Number four, complaining spirit. We talked a little bit about that last week. The disposition to make excuses and to blame others or bad circumstances for our problems. A refusal to take personal responsibility. Inability to be thankful for what we already have. And number five, outbursts of anger. Angry words spoken because our expectations were not met. You see, the discontented person looks around and says, I deserve something better than this, because he's never happy and never satisfied. He drags others into the swamp with him. It's no wonder that Benjamin Franklin declared this: contentment makes the poor man rich, discontentment makes the rich man poor. Discontentment is a cancer of the soul. It eats away our joy, corrodes our happiness, destroys our outlook of life, and produces a terminal jaundice of the soul so that everything looks negative to us. We cannot be happy because we will not be happy. We cannot be satisfied because we will not be satisfied. And such a person is truly a lost soul, miserable today and miserable tomorrow. I thought that was well said. I think it's true. I really do. But as we look at this, we think about this, I want you to think about the fact that the opposite of discontentment is what? Contentment. Contentment. What does the Scripture say about contentment? It actually has a lot to say about it. For one thing, God wants us to walk in a godly contentment. That's His will for you and I. There are a couple of Scriptures that I can give you that really give us a wonderful remedy and a dose of good, basically, an encouragement to walk in contentment. First, there was the point that we need to own up to the fact that we are discontent in a lot of things. How many of you are willing to admit that this morning? But think about what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes. In the book of Ecclesiastes 2, verse 10 through 11, he said, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep it from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked at all the works of my hands that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. You see, and as you continue to read on in that chapter, you find that Solomon goes through a whole litany of things that he didn't find pleasure in. He tried to find pleasure in his accomplishments. He built houses. He planted vineyards. He made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees and things in them. He made reservoirs to water all these gardens and trees and what have you. And he found that none of those things and none of the accomplishments that he had brought him any pleasure. He tried to find pleasure in his possessions. He owned herds and flocks and things like that, gold and silver and treasure of every kind. But none of those things brought him pleasure. And then finally, which most people try to do today to find pleasure, he even tried wine, women, and song. And he found no pleasure in those things. At the end of experimenting with all these different pursuits to seek pleasure, it's almost as if Solomon sighed and said this, "Everything is meaningless. There's really nothing that satisfies me. It's like chasing after the wind. Nothing's gained." I realize what he's saying is to the extreme. How many of us have the opportunities like Solomon? Because I know a lot of us would say, "Man, if only I could be rich, I could be happy." I wonder. Now, I think it's important to say this, that we need to understand there's nothing wrong with wanting pleasure if it's the right kind of pleasure, right? There is a difference. Psalms 36, verse 7 and 8 says, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." Now listen to what he says in the next verse. "They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures." You see, God has good things for his people. Pleasure in Scripture can be defined as this: satisfaction, enjoyment, delight, happiness, joy. And again, all of these things bring about that contentment that God's looking for in you and I. And again, the problem for us as Christians is that we tend to begin to look for pleasure in the wrong places. We tend to look at the world and think that the world's what's going to supply that pleasure that we're looking for. And so the Bible really gets it right to the heart of it whenever he describes in Philippians what we are to be doing. Paul wrote this in Philippians 4, 11 and 12. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, and both to abound and to suffer need." Knowing how to do it, that's half the battle. As I've shared in Bible studies before, some of the happiest times in Natalie and our life, and our marriage in particular, were the times when we had little. You know, that's when we saw the hand of God move more in our lives than anything else. I think that's one of the reasons why, you know, the poor are made to be rich in faith, he says. When you're rich in faith, you can't trust in your wealth. You can't trust in your riches. You've got to trust in God. Amen? I think that's one of the reasons why when you go over to some of these third world countries, like Daryl and Tiffany just went to, was it Kenya? I think it's Kenya. And to see the hand of God move in a mighty way there, it's because there is no wealth there. But there's a lot of faith. And remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But I want you to notice something that we said here. You know, when we look at this, I think it's evident the fact that it's not something that we come by naturally. Like I said, it's in us from the very beginning because of the fall. And the secret to this fact is that we've got to not trust in ourselves, but trust in the Lord. Because He has to be your contentment. He has to be your supply, everything that you need. And if you recognize that, then there's no need to fret about and worry about what you have and what you don't have. You know, in Philippians 4 and 13, it says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." See, Paul knew that contentment lieth with rejoicing in the Lord. And rejoicing in what the Lord was able to do in his heart and in his life. Not what Paul could provide for himself. And I think that's why he said in Philippians 4, verse 4 through 9, listen to what he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." That means He's right here. He's right now, you know, working and moving on your behalf. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he says, finally, brethren, I'm going to paraphrase this real fast. Quit your stinking thinking. Okay? Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, report. If there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Not, oh, I wish I had this. Oh, if only this would happen. Oh, no, meditate on the things that are good, of virtue, praise. And the things which you have learned and received and heard in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. That means that if you're constantly worrying about the things that you don't have, or that you're worrying about losing things that you do have, and what have, you're never going to have peace. But if you learn to be content, whether you have or have not, and trust in the God who created you, who's able to provide for every need, and he knows what you have need of, then folks, you know, it starts here, again, with thanksgiving. Being thankful. Do you notice here Paul repeats himself here? Rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Why do you suppose Paul is repeating himself here? Yeah. I think he's repeating himself here because the same reason that parents repeat themselves to their kids. Yeah. Have you ever noticed parents do that? Yeah, I did a lot. And my mom and dad did a lot to me. And they'll say things like, you know, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. Right? Now, why would they say that? It's because kids aren't paying attention. We aren't paying attention to what God's saying. You know, kids, they think that what their parents have to say isn't important. I'm telling you, folks, what God's saying here is vitally important for his children. So we see parents, they repeat themselves to emphasize what's important. You might say, well, Carrie, it can't be that simple. Well, the truth is, it is that simple. It is that simple. We just simply overlook it. We simply choose not to believe it. There's a wealthy man who stopped at a travel agency. He said he wanted to go on a cruise. Where to? He was asked. Well, I don't know. Realizing this man was extremely wealthy, the travel agent suggested that he take a look at the large globe that was in the room. If you can find a place that interests you, I can get you a cruise there, said the agent. So the man went over the globe and he studied it for some time, and after a while he looked up in frustration and said, is this all you have to offer? You see, the problem is unhappy people are often unhappy because they're never satisfied with what they have. They could have a whole world at their fingertips, but they'd still not be content. And that's because they've never learned to rejoice in what they do have. Biblical rejoicing is not so much an emotion as it is a conscious decision. We've got to make the decision. And those who don't consciously decide to rejoice will never be happy, no matter what they have. For example, if I was to take a tablet of paper and ask people to write down the things that disappoint them in life, the things that frustrate them about life, or the things that they wish they had, they'd probably fill out the whole tablet and probably ask for another tablet. But if I gave you a single piece of paper and asked you to write down the things that you were thankful for, a lot of people would just struggle to write 10 things down. You know, I've shared this with you before, about when I was working at California Redwood and I got bumped to night shift. And it was a time where my son was playing high school football and he was doing really good, and I really wanted to watch him play, and I wasn't going to get to watch him play. And I just come home and I just sat in my car and I just sat there and I just complained, God, I don't want to be here. I don't want to do this. I'm just ready to quit and give it all up. And you know what the Lord spoke to me? And as clear as day, you need to be thankful. And so you know what I started doing? I started counting my blessings. Started looking at the things that I have, that God gave me. It was before long, I started weeping, crying. I realized what God had given me. and I had no reason to complain. I remember getting out of the truck and walking to the door and pulling the keys out, and I was noticing my heart was different. It was like the next day I got on day shift. And I think it was all because I changed my heart. You see? Why should you be thankful for your hands? You always had two, right? Why should you be thankful for your eyes? Because you always had two eyes to see. Why should you be thankful that you can walk, you can talk, you can sing, you can dance, you can do all those things? Again, people get focused upon the things that they don't have. And they forget about the things that they do have. One night there was a huge firework display up in the sky. And a man told noticing a little boy who was about 3 years old perched on his father's shoulder. The child sat mesmerized, aware of only what was exploding in the heavens. And when the fireworks were over, the little boy looked up into the sky again and he said, "Thank you, God." You see, this little child here had learned the value of thanking God even for the works of men. And it's that kind of thankfulness, folks, that he showed. It's the beauty of a grateful heart that God's looking for. And that's why this little boy was so filled with wonder as he watched these fireworks on display. You and I can be filled with wonder, and we can be filled with the same gratefulness as this little child if we choose to. That's a good life. You see? Now, the thing we need to remember about discontentment, if we choose to be discontent, especially in the church, it leads to discord, another D in the devices of the enemy. Discord, which is division. And Paul here, he highly encourages the Corinthians with 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 through 11. He says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfect," listen, "perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." Folks, there should be no place for contentions within the body of Christ if we're walking the way that we should be walking. Now, there are four ways that the devil brings division within the church. He uses selfishness, favoritism, narrow-mindedness, and a lack of fellowship. Selfishness says, "Do it my way or no way." Favoritism says, "Our way is better than your way." Narrow-mindedness says, "We've never done it that way." I always heard that that's a sign of a dead church, one that's not willing to step out. Lack of fellowship says, "You go your way and I'll go my way." Right? Not even coming together at all. Folks, how important it is to remember that we are to come together and we're to encourage and admonish one another, especially as we see that day approaching. Amen? Usually the things that the devil uses to create discord are things that are born out of just absolutely nothing. They're worthless. Just pure pettiness a lot of time. Brother Horton, he used to say, "They are things that don't amount to a hill of beans." It's true. A fellow by the name of Mike Young Kelly, he said, "The problem with the church today is not corruption. It's not institutionalism. No, it's not the problem. It's a problem more serious than that. It's more serious than something like a minister running away with the organist. The problem is pettiness, blatant pettiness." Now, what am I talking about here? Well, there are people who have come to me and said, "Well, I'm not coming to your church because you don't believe that women should be pastors." Or people come to me and say, "I'm not coming to your church because you preach from a New King James Bible instead of a King James Bible." You know? First, I believe that God's Word says very clearly about what it says about woman usurping authority over men. It certainly would be easier for me if women were allowed to preach, to teach the word, to be pastors. But folks, I've determined to obey God's word, even if it makes me unpopular. There's a saying, I would rather be accepted by God and be judged by the world than be accepted by the world and judged by God. And I hope that, folks, that you are here, that if you can show me where I'm wrong in the Scriptures about it, that you would show me in the Scriptures, not just say, I feel. And in this particular subject, all I've ever heard was, I feel. What is thus says the Lord? Now, as far as the translation of the Bible goes, I think the people who divide over this issue are the ones that are narrow-minded. And again, it leads to, again, them pulling themselves away from fellowship. In most cases, people don't even know the facts about such things. It's just they're holding on to things that they have been taught. You know, I was woken up by the Lord the other morning, and just as in my heart, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, a good teacher doesn't lead people constantly into questionable things. It's okay to talk about things like that, but not to make a hobby horse of it. For example, I don't know who Cain's wife was. I can speculate, but it has nothing to do with my salvation. See, questionable things only breed strife, division. This is what the enemy wants within the church, division, so he can split it up. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 23 says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife. Titus 3 verse 9 through 11 says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject the device of man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Now, getting back to the first thing about women preaching and teaching things, if you're here and you think it's okay, I'm not going to kick you out of the church. I'm not going to say that you're wrong. You know, that's between you and the Lord, but I'm not going to put aside my convictions about it. You know, and we got to remember that God has called us to come into agreement together. And if we can't agree on those things, we have to agree on the foundational things. Amen? A.W. Tozer said something I think is very important to remember. He says, it's too bad that anything so obvious should need to be said at this late date. But from all appearances, we Christians have forgotten the lesson so carefully taught by Paul. God's servants are not to be competitors, but co-workers. I believe that. I believe that. So I can fellowship with anybody. There are foundational doctrines that have to be adhered to. But there's some things that have nothing to do with your salvation. But again, they're the things that you receive reward for or lose reward for. And I want to labor to receive full reward, and I'm hoping that you will have that desire too. Philippians 1 verse 27 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come or see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what it should be all about. And again, we need to remember that Satan is out to get us, and we're not ignorant of his devices. A believer can be attacked by all of these devices that we've talked about. And they can progressively lead to things that are even worse. Things that disillusionment, for example, causes. Disenchantment, disappointment, you know, all these things, you know, can wreak havoc in your spiritual life. Wreak havoc in your home life, on your job, to the point where things just get hopeless, it seems. Proverbs 13 and 12 says, hope deferred makes a heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. Again, I hope the Lord is your desire. These ways of deeds can slowly erode one's life to the point where there just seems like there's no hope. We've got to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, fixed upon Him. You can't be like Peter, who gets his eyes on the waves and begins to sink. You see, our Heavenly Father wants you to be able to just place your heart and your life into His loving arms and just stay there and allow Him to mend and heal every wound and every wrong thought, every wrong ambition, and allow the love of Jesus just to overwhelm you so that you can recover yourselves from the snares of the enemy, from those devices that the enemy is trying to use to break apart your faith. A fellow by the name of Bruce Barton said this, "If you expect perfection from people, your whole life is a series of disappointments, grumblings, and complaints. If, on the other hand, you pitch your expectations low, taking people as the inefficient creatures which they are, you are frequently surprised by having them perform better than you had hoped." That's something to think about. Another brother said, "There's no disappointments to those whose wills are buried in the will of God." Folks, if we refuse to guard our hearts in the time of disillusionment, it will lead us to this final device, and that is disassociation. Remember Hebrews 10:24-25. It says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." That's why we're to consider one another. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Billy Graham said this, "Churchgoers are like coals of fire. When they cling together, they keep the flame aglow. When they separate, they die out." If you attend a lot of the churches in this area, you'll find that a lot of churches are nowhere the size that they used to be. A lot of the churches quit having night services altogether. We still have night services. We only have a handful of people. We still have night services. The doors are still open. You know, and I don't want to say that in a prideful way. I'm just saying that I believe that we're doing it by faith, hoping that God will bring people in. This is the Lord's Day. I look at the Lord's Day as a tithe of the week. You know? You give the Lord a portion of your week, a portion of your time. You know? And as a result, I believe that God blesses you not only in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. It pays dividends. It really does. There was a German philosopher by the name of Schopenhauer. He compared the human race to a bunch of porcupines. "Huddling together on a cold winter's night," he said, "the colder it gets outside, the more we huddle together for warmth. But the closer we get to one another, the more we hurt one another with our sharp quills. In a lonely night of Earth's winter, eventually we begin to drift apart and wander out on our own and freeze to death in our loneliness. Christ has given us an alternative, to forgive one another for the pokes which we receive. That allows us to stay together and stay warm." Folks, I believe that's true, and I believe it's so important for us to remember. And as I shared last week, and I shared this before, if you're walking the way the Lord wants you to walk, when somebody does you wrong, especially in the church, it should be like water off a duck's back. It just rolls off. Amen? That's where you're going to find your contentment and your peace. Amen? Let things go. My goodness. You know, you think about all the people who have had, for example, family members that they've had something against, and then that family member passes away, and then they think to themselves, "Oh, if only I had made it right before they passed." You got the opportunity to make it right now. And you know what? It'll give you a peace too, a sense of peace and hope. It makes a difference. Listen, if there's anybody in this church that's wronged you or done you wrong or hurt you in any way, just forgive them. And if necessary, go to them and say, "Look, you know, this is what happened, and I was hurt, but I forgive you. And you know, I'm not going to bring this up anymore. I'm not going to allow this to eat at my soul anymore. But I'm going to let it go. Because I want the peace of the Lord. I want the joy of the Lord." Amen. And that's really where you're going to find it. Learning to be content. And learning to be content is, again, learning to, again, put away wrongs done to you. So, let's bow our heads.